We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Hello, there we go. Have a seat. And we're going to start as we continue in the 9-year series of Philippians. We are all the way to verse 8. We're motoring. We are just flying through. In your connection thing is a study sheet. If you will get that out, you might need some of that. You don't have to. I mean, you're not going to get graded on it, but I find it helpful sometimes to jot some things down or to just doodle. So if you doodle, just give it to me afterwards and we'll hang it on the door, my door. We like to put all my artwork. So we're going to start, though, this morning with a little honesty thing here. And we're going to ask for a show of hands. And it's okay to be truthful because you're not going to name any names. Raise your hand if there is someone in your life that you find it difficult to love. Go ahead. Raise your hand if you have someone like that in your life. Okay, that's good. Put them down. Raise your hand if you have someone in your life that is simply annoying. Okay, we're doing good. Raise your hand if there is someone in your life that when they walk into the room, they suck the life force right out of you. Yeah? Raise your hand if that person is sitting next to you. No, don't. We offer marriage counseling and parental counseling. I haven't had anyone name their kid yet on that. That's great. Look, the truth is, we all can think of people like that. There are people in our lives who are just hard to love. But yet we're called to love them, and it just drives us crazy because we know what we're supposed to do. So I want you to think of those people who you raised your hands about. And with that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. We're going to spend an hour and a half on two verses, and we'll be good. Since Jim said I preach long, we might as well make it a reality. Philippians, I was in Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. We're going to do a little, get your pencils ready. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. Now, some of the translations, if you're using your own Bible, some of the translations will say, it is right for me to feel this way for you. Feel is a good word, but it's so misunderstood today by us. A better translation of the original Greek would be think, because the original Greek word is phronio, which is the first word on your study guide, phronio, for important words. And phronio is much more than feelings. It is your will. It is your affection. It is your conscience. It is a state of mind, if you will. It is your mindset. And what Paul is saying here is, I have these emotions for you, and they're so deep in my will. They're so deep in my affection that they're not here today and gone tomorrow. They are here, and they are real, and they don't just change just because. And so this is deep. This is a deep love that he has. And then he says, because of your, and the reason why is for all of you is because you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. If you write in your Bible and you have your own, underline the word share. Now, yours might not say share. Yours may say partner or partnership. The original Greek word was koinos, and it means, it basically just means having something in common. And for Paul and the Philippians, what Paul acknowledges that they have in common is they all share in God's grace. And so he says, I have these deep affection for you because we share, no matter what our differences are, we share in this common thing of God's grace. And it doesn't matter if I'm in prison and chains or whether I'm free preaching around the countryside. It's how I feel. Now, this is where it gets a little weird. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. This is where it gets a little bit odd, because the word for compassion, some of your Bibles may say affection. That's a very watered-down version. The better compassion. Compassion literally translates to suffer with. Empathy is to suffer, is to understand what you're going through. But if I am compassionate, I am suffering with you, I'm feeling your pain. The word that is used, the original Greek language, is a word, splagnon. Splagnon, right? I'm telling you, it means intestine or bowels, right? So it is really bizarre when you read the King James. Anybody have the King James version with them? Anybody reading King James, right? The King James on this really is, you go, wow, what the? And because what the King James says is, I long for you with the bowels of Christ. What does he mean? See, we wouldn't use the word splagnon, although it's a great word to say. We would use the word deep in our gut. When you say, I feel it in my gut, that's what he's saying here. He says, what Paul is saying, I have such a love for you, this is the most intense kind of love and affection I have for you. And it's deep down in my will and in my gut for you. So I want you to go back to Philippians if you close your Bible, because I want you to look for the phrase that he uses again and again and again. And if you look on the screen, you can cheat because it should be in yellow. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And he says it again and again and again, all of you, all of you, all of you. Now, I've been preaching for 5 years here. This is like I'm in my fifth year or something like that, December 1st, 2013, so however that works out, right? And so if you've learned nothing else, you should have learned by now that if something is repeated, it's important. If a writer in Scripture repeats it once, twice, or three times, you've got to underline it. You've got to take notice of it because he is getting at something. And what he says here is, I long, I love all of you. And he's writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, all of you. And I just want to go, really? Paul is telling me he loves every single person in the church? Is he talking about that person who annoys him? That one? He loves that? Or the old man who comes in week after week, day after day, telling you the same story again and again and again? You know those. Is he talking about the one that... that just sucks the life out of you? He says, I love all of you. And I think about that, and I just go, wow. Because if you think about it, the church in Philippi couldn't be much different than our church. Church in Philippi couldn't be much different than any large group of people. But here Paul says, I love all of you. Is this just like preacher talk? Is he just making it up? Because honestly, I have a hard time loving all of you. I mean, everyone in here. Everyone. But think of, right? And if you're honest with me, you have a hard time loving all of you as well, because there is always those people who get under your skin and they camp there, right? And they improve your prayer life because you're just praying for them to move every single day, right? You have those people in your life. So what is Paul getting at when he says, all of you, I love, I have this deep affection deep in my gut for all of you. Now, if you go back to verse 8, you have to look what he says. He doesn't say, I long for you in my own splagnon. He says, I long for you in the splagnon of Christ. See, what Paul is saying here is there is something that allows him, something that compels him to love all of them with a specific kind of love, a love that is shaped and empowered and strengthened not by his own will, but by Christ. So that's great for Paul, because that's Paul. What does that do for us? As we struggle in our own lives, if you're like me, with trying to love people that you just want to wring their neck sometime. And I think there is a word for us. Because what would it be like to have something going on inside of you that was so powerful and so transforming that for the people you find hardest to love, you could honestly say, I have this love for you. And not only say it, but actually mean it. Can you imagine what would happen to your family, to your church, to your group, to your workplace, to the community, to the world, if we really could have whatever it is Paul has, however he manages to find this, to truly love our enemies, to truly love the people who bug us the most, that would change everything. Wouldn't it? Well, to understand how Paul does this, there's a couple of three big ideas, I think is what we called them, that influence Paul's thinking of how he looks at this. So turn to Galatians chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. If you need to find Galatians, this is how I always do it. There's four books in a row, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you want to know the order, just remember General Electric Power Company, and you can get them every time. And that's the only way I get them straight. So turn to Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Do we have it up on the screen? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The big idea that shapes Paul's thinking and allows him to write all of you is this thing that I like to call cycles. Because Paul understands the world, the universe, all of creation is all about this cycle. It's a cycle of life and a cycle of death. Living and dying, life, death, life, death, life, death. And if you think about it, that's exactly how our bodies are. That's how we were created. Did you know that as you're sitting here, you are losing skin off you right now? Skin is just flaking off of you. Just It's like flaking off of you onto the person next to you. All this dead skin everywhere. They say that in about an hour, you're going to lose 500,000 dead skin cells just flaking everywhere. You're going to read somewhere on the internet, if you Google it, that 80% of your household dust is dead skin. That's not true, because everything on the internet is not true. And that is one of them, right? But you do flake off, and your body is constantly replenishing it, constantly making new skin cells. And in fact, that's how your entire body works. My stepfather used to tell me that I had to try new food every 7 years, because his claim was every 7 years your body changes. And what I learned is that's somewhat true. It's a little bit wrong, but every 7 years you have a new set of cells, except for your brain cells. You're stuck with those. Those don't change. But your body is in the constant rhythm, the constant cycle of dying. It dies and it's replenished to life, and it dies and it comes back to life, and it dies and it's replenished to life. And this is the cycle of what it means to be human. It's how we are created. And not only are we created that way, Paul sees the entire universe created that way. And he could talk about it in the seasons. You have summer, right? Everything's good. And then you have fall, where things begin to die. And then you have winter. This doesn't mean in Southeast Texas. This is in the other parts of the world that have four seasons. You have winter, where everything dies. Everything dies. And then in spring, new life is forming. It's a constant cycle of life and death, and life and death. Life, death, death, life, death. Constantly, every part of every day, we are living in this cycle. And Paul says it is always out of death that new life comes. And what Paul is saying in this verse in Galatians is that I have been crucified with Christ. I have died, and now there is this new me. It's like he's saying, you know, that old me, I could never have loved all of you. But because this new me, empowered by Christ, because Christ is now ruling in me, Christ is now me, I am alive. I am really living now. And because of that, I can even love all of you. That's cycles. Not only was he influenced by cycles, if you turn your Bible to Ephesians, he writes this to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, and it says, understanding of the church. This is where you get an understanding of how Paul sees the church. And he says this, and he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body. See, for Paul, the church, you and I, the church is the body of Christ. And what he means by that is we are the flesh and blood of God put out into the world, so that whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you want to live this way or not, when you are out in the world, because you have said yes to Jesus, when you are out in the world, you are representing God to people who may not know him. What Paul says is that you and I were conduits of God's grace and peace. Now, I got beat up at the 8 o'clock service for my definition of conduit by all these electrical engineer types and those people. Any of them here? Nah, we kicked them all out. I don't love all of them. So, Eddie saved me, and Eddie Googled the definition of conduit. So, Eddie, turn Eddie's mic on, because he's going to read it.
It's a channel that allows a greater power to flow through it.
There you go. I was just blistered in the 8 o'clock service. We could have just walked away. You know, Matt came to my rescue. Eddie didn't at the time, but now he has. We are conduits. In other words, God's grace and peace flows through us. Flows through us. So that when we talk grace and peace, when we act grace and peace, when we live grace and peace, it touches everyone we talk to, everyone we come in contact with. God uses us, the church, the you, me, to be conduits of his love and of his grace. And that's how Paul is able to love all of you, because he understands himself to be not only dead, but now alive in Christ. He understands himself to be a conduit for God to use. So God flows him, not Paul flows him. Has anyone ever been a conduit of God's grace and peace in your life? I want you to think about that. See, this is my, how many appointments? See, A&M, Bullard, Van, Wesley, Lake Jackson, the church that shall not be named in Parkway. This is my 8th appointment in this conference. And starting with my 3rd appointment, starting with going to Van, I have been sent now to churches that need fixing up, I guess. They are either in some sort of steep decline, they need to be killed and then reborn, or they're deep in financial debt. It's just all of this. It's just been the history of my appointments, whether they meant to do that or not. I don't know. You have to ask my DS about that. But if you go to one of those appointments, what I discovered, and it took me a couple of them to discover it, is that your first year is generally miserable because people are angry, because people love their church, right? And when they see their church decline, they get angry. And so you're the new guy, so they can easily get angry at you. And there are vicious things, and you know, it's just how it is. And I usually can pretend, and only pretend, to have a thick skin about this. Well, my last appointment, I followed the founding pastor, and when the bishop asked me to serve there, it was to make that church a United Methodist church because it was going off the rails of not United Methodist, and it was, Kimball, you can tell your dad I got the number right, $5.84 million in debt. I used to get in trouble because Kimball's dad was finance chair. He said, 6 million. He said, it's not 6 million, it's 5.84 million. Whatever. In the first year there, I got just ripped. I mean, emails being circulating around, and it was just ugly. And it was supposed to be an interim position only. And in November, I was so beat up that the bishop called and asked me if I would consider staying there permanently. Well, you know, not permanent, but permanent as a United Methodist minister can be there. And, you know, I was just torn because I was done. And I mean, I wasn't, Richard, not only ready to leave that gig, I was just ready to leave ministry. That's how beat up I was. And I had a week or two to call Bishop Huey back and let her know what I'd be willing to do. And this saint, she was one of my biggest supporters from day one. She must have heard, she must have read in me, she must have seen it on my face that I was destroyed. And after a particularly vicious email went around, she called me and we went to Starbucks. And over a cup of coffee or whatever, she began to remind me. And she started with something that went like this: Marty, you do not find your value or your worth in the church you are serving. Marty, you don't find your value and worth in what you do, in your job, in your calling. You are valued and you are a person of worth because you are a child of God, and don't you forget that. And then she took that email and just went through it step by step almost of where people were wrong. And as she talked, it was this it was really like I just felt this, in a good way, this kick in the chest, you know? And she was my conduit of God's grace and God's peace. And because the rest of my ministry there and now here, because she came here, we're talking about Kimball's mom, by the way, Carrie was my words of grace and peace from day one. And for better or worse, I'm still in ministry, and I give it because partially because of Carrie and other people who showed God's grace and God's peace. And that kick in the chest, right? If you've ever felt it, it's because something powerful happens. Something powerful happens when we experience God's grace and peace from another human being. Just imagine what could happen if every relationship we had, everyone, it began with God's grace and peace. Imagine if every action we did began with God's grace and peace. It would change the world. That's why we're looking at this letter so closely. Because it is a letter about how to live a life of joy. And the way we live a life of joy is through a life of grace and a life of peace. So here's what I hope you do. We're going to do something in a minute. I hope you'll write a note on the bottom of your study guide and write the name of that person who has been God's conduit of grace and peace to you. And maybe just call them or text them or write them a note and just say thank you. Because of you, I tasted God's grace and peace. But now what I want you to do is I want you to take that study guide out. And there's a reason why it's here. And on the back it says, our prayers. So we're gonna kind of do another directed prayer thing. And when we do this, I want you to think about that person who just is hard to love. The one that you know who it is. And as we go, we're going to go through these words. This is what I try to do. And I wish I could tell you I was Paul. I'm not. I struggle with this as much as you struggle with this. But here's kind of the outline of the prayer that I use when I'm trying to get my head wrapped around this with that person. It starts with, give me a phroneo. Which is, give me a new mindset. You know why we need that? There's this old counseling saying that goes around about you have to fake it till you make it, right? You have to, there's sometimes faking it till you make it just doesn't work. And we need to ask God for a whole new mindset and a new way to feel and a new way to think. And a new way to be, because we can't do it on our own. So if you're struggling with someone who you just need that all of you, begin by asking God for a whole new mindset. Fake it till you make it just doesn't work. Then maybe the next step is show me. I always ask God to show me koinos. Show me. Because when you're having trouble with somebody, right, you can always pick out their differences, why they're different than you. But just take a moment and ask God to show you what you have in common. Because we all have something in common. You may have to start something really, like, little, like we all share our need for oxygen, right? There's people, that's the only thing I can start with, right? We all got oxygen. But you find that which you have in common. And for Paul, it was sharing in the grace of God. And you focus on the common. Because then all of a sudden, they're not those people or that person. You see them as a brother or a sister. And finally, you ask God to give you that deep in your splagnon. You don't have to use that word. Deep in your gut. To give you that will in your gut that you are a new being and that you can love even that person. See what happens. Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Says, I long for all of you because I have this deep affection, this deep longing and love for you, not through my power, but through the power of Christ. Can you imagine what would happen if we had that? Let us pray. Gracious God, we say thank you for today. We thank you that we are able to gather here. We thank you for your grace and peace. And Father, we thank you for those people you have put in our lives who are conduits, people who speak grace and peace to us when we need to hear it the most. And so, Father, give us the strength to be like those people in our lives so that today, this week, everyone we encounter, allow our conversations and our actions to begin with the word of grace and peace so that hate doesn't win and fear doesn't win and anger doesn't win and bitterness doesn't win, but that grace and peace wins. Because God, when grace and peace wins, we win. You win. And we become more and more like Jesus. And we ask all of this in the strong, resurrected name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. With that, on your way out, the tacos will be out there. Also, if you're a first-time guest or a guest and you haven't picked up a Jesus Calling book, they're in the back on your way out. Grab one. It's a great devotional. And with that, would you receive this benediction? And now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow. You are nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a great day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.